Good to grab that as well. We're going to look this evening at the opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, the first half of that chapter, verse 1 down to 14. If you've got one of the black church Bibles, that's on page 976. The opening 14 verses of this great letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus, a great letter containing the truths of the gospel that this church needed to know in order to hold fast to God, in order to grow in their relationship with God. And so I'll read, and then later on in our service we will dig into this passage and dig into those truths in a bit more detail. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's take a little bit of time to look through those opening verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you've got your Bible in front of you, it'd be worth keeping it open there as we make our way through that. My original kind of hometown is Preston in the northwest of England. I remember very well when I first left Preston and moved to Manchester to study. I spent a quite significant portion of that first term trying to convince anyone who would listen, which was not that many people, just how great Preston was. I would tell them about its historic football team. I would mention its unusually large bus station. I would regale them with tales of the first ever KFC in Britain. And to be honest, you might guess from that list that I quite quickly ran out of good things to say about Preston. The kind of tourism industry in Preston did not greatly benefit from my efforts. I didn't convince many people that it was the place to be. And I gradually actually became convinced myself that it indeed was not the place to be. But in this opening passage of Ephesians, Paul is trying to convince people of how great something is. Not how great a place is, but how great the gospel is. And unlike me trying to promote Preston, he's not having to kind of scrape the barrel here. He's not trying to make something that is pretty kind of bang average sound really good. Instead, he is able to lay out truth after truth after truth about the great benefits, about the great blessings that are found in the gospel. And that all of these are reasons to praise God. And that note of praise rings throughout these verses. All of these blessings which are found in Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, in him, in whom, you might have noticed as we read through the passage, it comes time and time again in these verses. These are our blessings for which we praise God blessings which are found in Christ. And what that means is that all of these blessings are for all Christians. And you see in verse 1 there, this letter is addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus. The word saints there, it doesn't mean, as we're often tempted to think, of some kind of super Christian. It's simply those who have put their trust in Christ. Paul is showing that this gospel, that this Ephesian church and these average Ephesian Christians believe in, is something incredible to praise God for. And that encouragement to the Ephesian church is here in our Bibles to be an encouragement to us as well. We very much feel like, probably because we are, average people in an average church. And yet in the gospel, in Christ, we have these incredible blessings. If you're a Christian, then all of these things that we're going to see this evening are for you. If you're not a Christian this evening, if that's perhaps something that you're thinking about, trying to weigh up, well, this passage shows some of the incredible benefits which are there for all people who will put their trust in Christ, in Him. The gospel is something good. That very word gospel, it means good news. The gospel is good news that in Christ there are these incredible blessings that come from God. These incredible blessings that offer joy and security and peace, and which move us to praise Him, with our mouths, but also to praise Him with our whole lives. One of the reasons I was keen to look at these verses this evening is that this opening kind of half a chapter of Ephesians is almost like a bit like a firework before it's launched. It's so packed full of incredible and exciting and powerful stuff. Great truths that are packed into these verses, which are to kind of explode out and to affect and to change the whole of our lives, the way that we see everything around us. And so let's get started. We're going to look through, I think Paul lays out in these 14 verses, four specific blessings, four specific reasons to praise God, four things which are found in Christ, and which we can celebrate if we too are in Christ, or which can be ours if we choose to put our trust in Christ. So let's have a look. And the first blessing that Paul lays out for us is to praise God for choosing us in Christ. Praise God for choosing us in Christ. And it begins, I suppose, with kind of the personal, with the individual level of the gospel. What God has done for those people who trust in Him. He knows who He knows by name. Now let me read verses 4 down to 8. Even as He, that is God the Father, chose us in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Jesus. It's this incredible passage that Paul opens with that says that right from the beginning of time, from before we were born, from before even the foundation of the world, he says, God has said, I know you. And even though you're going to go astray and reject me, and we all have, even though you'll go astray, I'm going to bring you back into my family. I'm going to make that possible. I'm going to adopt you, is the language used in these verses. Now, and this idea of being chosen by God, or of verse 4, of being predestined, verse 5, it can cause us sometimes perhaps to feel a little bit uneasy. What's Paul saying here? Is the church kind of a closed shop that no one else can join? Does it mean it's pointless telling people about Jesus? Does it mean if you're here with questions this evening, well, actually, the decision is out of your hands, don't think about it? Well, no, it doesn't mean any of those things. Really what it means, really why Paul is putting this here to emphasize, is that our salvation, the rescue that God offers, is God's work from beginning to end. It is God's work from start to finish. And yet, how does God work? Well, we see throughout the Bible, He works by people sharing Jesus with those who don't yet know Him. He works through our prayers as we ask God to open people's eyes to see who He is. He works through that open invitation of Jesus Christ himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But the incredible thing is that when we come to him, that we find that actually he has chosen us from the very beginning. Our salvation, the rescue that God offers, is his work from beginning to end. And just in case we think this is some kind of esoteric bit of theology, what earthly use does this have? Well, actually, it's a really practical use. This is the reason why the church should be characterized by incredible humility. What are some of the charges that people often lay about against the church? Well, one of the big ones, I think, is, you know, the church is full of arrogant people. The church is full of people who think they're better than everyone else. And we can start to think that if we're not careful. You know, we've worked this out. We've made this decision. These people haven't. You know, we've earned these blessings that are found in Christ. We deserve this. We deserve some good stuff. We're better than these people. Just, you know, just a little bit, but better. You know, Paul kind of cuts that away at the root, doesn't he? He begins this letter with absolutely no space for that kind of thinking. That this is all God's work. And this is all part of God's plan. This is all for his glory, not ours. That God in Christ chose us from the beginning of time to be part of his family, adopted as his children, in order that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so that's the first kind of great blessing that we see here, that from the beginning of time, God chose us in Christ to be his. It's a humbling thing to read. It's a reason for us to give praise to God, that even before the foundation of the universe, it was in Christ that this was going to happen. Well, the next major blessing here that Paul shows us is that we should praise God for redeeming us in Christ. Praise God for choosing us in Christ. Praise God for redeeming us in Christ. And it's as if here Paul is kind of moving the timeline forward a bit. We began in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. Well, now we move into our history. We move to 2,000 years ago as we see just how that adoption, just how that great blessing of God making us his people is made possible. And what's the answer? Well, we see it there in verse 7 and 8. It's the redemption, the forgiveness we have in Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And so I suppose the question now is to stop and think about is, why was it that God needed to bring us back? This whole kind of blessing is that because somehow God has done something that we could be adopted, we could be in his family once again. What had gone wrong in the first place to create this distance? Well, the Bible says that, and we see it there in these verses, that the problem is sin or trespasses, as it says here. It's perhaps not a concept or an idea that we like to think about. We like to think we're good people. We're told that, you know, we're pretty good people. That ultimately we're free to do whatever we like, so long as that doesn't hurt anyone else. That's the kind of mantra of our society, isn't it? Do what you want, but so long as it doesn't affect other people. And perhaps that sounds fair enough. What could be wrong with that? Well, I think the problem is with that is that it doesn't really match up with real life. That kind of way of life, it sounds good, but it doesn't really fit with the data. If I just do whatever I want to do, if I have this kind of me-first attitude, well, that will affect other people. That does hurt other people. None of us will have gone through life without being hurt. None of us will have gone through life without hurting others. And just as that damages our relationships with people, so that damages our relationship with God. And the Bible says, in fact, in our natural state, without God's intervention, that we're not children of God, but instead it describes us as slaves to sin. It says that we're bound by these behaviors which hurt ourselves and others. And also we're bound by the consequences. By the punishments deserved, by the cost it would take to make things right, a cost that we're unable to pay, hence the idea of slavery. But the great blessing of the gospel is that in Christ we're redeemed. And that's a word that comes straight from the slave market, where someone pays the price to have a slave set free. It's a word that comes straight from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, where God redeems his people from slavery in Egypt. And that redemption from Egypt, from Pharaoh, is seen throughout the Bible as a kind of a foretaste or a model or a pointer toward this even greater blessing of redemption in Christ. The forgiveness of sins, redemption, not from slavery to a Pharaoh, not from slavery to be making bricks in the hot sun, but rather a redemption from sin itself, from the bondage of sin, and from the punishment that sin deserves. A great blessing. Praise God for redeeming us in Christ. And how's that redemption possible? Well, verse 7 here makes it really clear, doesn't it, that it is through Jesus' blood. And it's speaking there about the cross. These blessings that we enjoy in Christ, that we freely enjoy in Christ, came at the greatest possible cost for him. And this is right at the crux of the gospel. How are sinful people, how are people who've hurt others, how are people who've rejected God, how are they going to be able to come back to a perfect and holy God? How are they going to be able to be called God's children? Because the fact is, God can't just pretend that these things don't matter. God is holy. God is perfect. And yet if he gives us the punishment that we deserve, then there's no chance of that adoption, that incredible relationship that he's chosen us for. And we see these kind of two sides. How are they going to be reconciled? Well, the only solution is that Jesus, is that God himself took that punishment. And you might want to think about it this way. If I kind of walk into your house and break your television with a hammer or something like that, there is a cost to that happening. There is a cost to what has just occurred. You can either make me pay, good luck, or, you can forgive me, you can let me off. But if you do that, that means that you have to pay the cost. You either need to fork out for a new television, or you need to accept, actually, we don't have a TV anymore. We used to, and then we met Ali, and now we don't. You know, the point is that our sin, the things we do wrong, is ultimately against God, and ultimately the consequences, the cost of our sin, the Bible says, is not just the price of a new TV, it's death. It's eternal separation from God. So God can either demand that of us and put an end to any thought of relationship, or, and this is what he's done in Jesus, he can take that cost upon himself. And that is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. That was God paying the penalty so that we could be forgiven. That was us being redeemed in Christ by his blood. And what have we done to deserve this? Well, the answer is nothing. This redemption, this forgiveness made possible at the greatest possible cost, it is all according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. And that's why this is such a blessing. That's why this is something to praise God for, because it's not something that we earn or deserve or have done anything toward. It is a free gift of Christ. And really that's what it means to be in Christ. It means, as this Ephesian church had done, to put aside our own efforts to prove ourselves, to demonstrate our worth, to make our good outweigh the bad, and instead to trust in Christ, to trust in his sacrifice, to trust in that gift of grace freely offered. Now, that great reason to praise God and give our whole life to him, holding nothing back as he gave his life for us. So that's benefit number two, I suppose. So far we've seen these incredible blessings that in Christ we have been chosen by God. In Christ we have been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been brought into his family, adopted as his children entirely through grace. And the focus, I suppose, in both of these first two things we've looked at has been on kind of us and God. Or have been on how is that relationship going to be restored. And it's all through Christ, isn't it? It's all through the gospel. That good news of what Jesus has done. And we bless God for that. We praise God for that. It is good news. But the next thing that Paul shows us here really is, I suppose, that the scale of the gospel. Paul shows us, number three, that the gospel isn't just about us and God, but that actually what Jesus has done, what Jesus has achieved, has universal cosmic consequences for the entire whole of creation. And so Paul shows us, number three, to praise God for uniting all things in Christ. Verses 9 and 10, God was making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Can you see how we've kind of moved from before the foundations of the world? We've moved through history, through the cross, where redemption happens. And now Paul's focus is on the future, that the fullness of time, that the time to come. What is going to happen? What is the kind of the consummation, the end point of the gospel? What's it all about? Well, it unites all things in him, in Christ. That in Jesus, everything that is currently divided is brought together under his rule, under his authority. It's great news that in the gospel, us and God can be reconciled. It is even better news that in the gospel there is a whole new creation that Jesus makes possible and rules over. And the incredible blessing of the gospel is actually how these two things come together, that we are chosen, we are redeemed, so that we can be part of that new creation when all things are united in Christ. And that's what we look forward to. That time when God unites all things in Christ. All things, as it says here, in heaven and things on earth. And the idea of things in heaven is quite a common theme in the book of Ephesians. It doesn't just mean kind of things in the sky. It doesn't even just mean where God is. Actually, throughout this letter, it's used in quite a specific way to refer to the reality of the spiritual realm. The book of Ephesians is really clear on how real the spiritual is. That there is more than simply what we can see or do science experiments on. That there are very real forces of good, but also there are very real forces of evil. And in fact, why does Paul speak this in this letter? Well, it's because Ephesus was a very spiritual place. It was home to the worship of the goddess Artemis. It was a place where a lot of people were involved in witchcraft and magic and all sorts of that. And in fact, this church in Ephesus, a lot of the people there were people who'd been converted from that lifestyle. We read about that in Acts chapter 19, where they have this great burning of all their old magic books. They leave that way of life behind and turn to Jesus. But as they've done that, well, they continue to face opposition from those who are still part of that scene, of that life. They're old friends in the kind of the magic and witchcraft business. And so perhaps they naturally kind of wonder, has this shift of allegiance, has this new way of life actually been a good decision? Well, here the encouragement to the church is that Christ is above everything else. That the magic that they'd been part of and the God that they now follow are not kind of even and battling against one another. No, God is far superior. He is over all things. One day the perfect order will be restored. Things that have no place in God's perfect new creation will be gone forever. Although these things seem everywhere, they seem powerful to the Ephesians. Paul is encouraging them that as they look ahead, that they are on the winning side, that Christ is over everything. And for us, it might well be that magic or witchcraft are not really on our radar, perhaps not things we struggle with. Maybe they are. Tarot cards or horoscopes or Ouija boards are still prevalent today. But maybe it's not that for us. And yet there are still plenty of things that might have this influence over our lives. There's still plenty of things that we see other people striving after. Should our career be number one? Is popularity or success where real meaning is found? Is life only worthwhile if we have a happy family that we're part of? What if we said that Jesus was the most important thing? would moving over to follow him be a good plan? And perhaps it's a question that you're wrestling with at the moment. Would throwing my lot in with Christ be a good move, a wise move? Perhaps that's a decision that we've made in the past, but sometimes it comes back to us. Am I wasting my time? Should I be doing what everyone else is doing, what the people at work are doing, what my friends are doing? Different priorities, different views on ethics and how we live life. All of these things can make us feel out of step with the society around us. And in different ways throughout the ages and throughout history and throughout the future, the church will always feel like that. But Paul gives us this reason to look forward and say that it is the church, it is God's people who are onto a winner. That one day all these things will be united in Christ, summed up in him, submitted to him. He will be the ruler of all things. And it's those that are here and now in Christ that will be on the winning side when everything is brought together in him. That whatever we might have to leave behind, whatever we might have left behind, to be in Christ is the right place to be. We live in a world which you could say at the moment seems more and more to be characterized by division. Division between people at local or national levels. Division between people and God. Division even between kind of humanity and nature, where we fail to care for our world or we suffer through natural disasters. There is kind of division here and now at every scale. But we look forward to this perfect unity in Christ. Not a unity which is just to agree to disagree, but a unity which is to agree that God is in control, that he works out his plans, and that Jesus is the very pinnacle of that. Again, it is good news. The gospel is good news personally. The gospel is good news cosmically. And we praise God for that. Praise God for uniting all things in Christ. And so you see, we have that kind of past, present, and future. Praise God for choosing us in Christ, for redeeming us in Christ, for uniting all things in Christ. In Christ, all these things have been achieved. God has won this cosmic victory. And yet, as we've just said, we still await the fulfillment of that. We await the fullness of time when this perfect unity in Christ is consummated. And it's hard to wait, isn't it? If anyone has ever been a child or ever met a child, you'll know that it is hard to wait. It's hard to wait for something so incredible, especially when, as was the case for the church in Ephesus, especially when, as is the case for the church in 21st century Scotland, you're under pressure. When you're going against the flow, it's hard to wait. It's hard to keep confidence. And Paul understands that as he opens this letter. And I want to finish just by seeing how Paul points us to praise God for his guarantee through the Holy Spirit. Praise God for his guarantee through the Holy Spirit that even in difficult times now, we can continue to praise God because of the certainty of what's to come. Verses 11 down to 14 speak about this inheritance, this promised unity of all things, the new creation in Christ. How do we know that's going to happen? Well, we know it because here and now in the present, verse 13, all those who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, that's in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Those who trust in Christ and look ahead to what's to come, praise God here and now because we've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a gift for some kind of elite level of Christian. This is a letter to the saints in Ephesus, the ordinary Christian in Ephesus, the ordinary Christian in Edinburgh. All those who have put their trust in Christ have this gift, this seal of the Holy Spirit, who not only helps us in this life, but ensures, guarantees that we receive the full blessings to come. Now, the Holy Spirit, it is that seal that shows that we belong to God. Our oldest daughter Emily just started school a few weeks ago. We had to spend kind of the night before she began writing her name on every single item of clothing or bag or lunchbox and pencil so that when they get left around the school, people know who they belong to. She still managed to lose a cardigan within about half an hour, and we've never seen it again. But one day, maybe it will find its way back. It's got her name written in pen on it. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit is that kind of name badge written in permanent pen to show who's our owner. That those who are in Christ belong to God. That they're his children. The Spirit dwells in them. That though we might not be home yet, we will one day be with him forever. And so it's the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is the guarantee, the certainty that we'll be part of this kingdom brought in through Jesus in the future. And why is Paul so keen to remind the church of this? Well, as we said, it was hard to be a Christian in Ephesus. They were a minority. They lived differently to those around them. They were under pressure from all sorts of people who lived radically different lifestyles and had a radically different worldview. I wonder if that sounds familiar. This is not different from our situation. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, Paul writes to us, reminding us that in the gospel we are onto a good thing, that in Jesus it has happened. We are part of that now. We are adopted into God's family. But still there is more to come. That this is not it. That we might struggle and suffer in the here and now. But that we can look forward with certainty because we have been marked as his people. We have been guaranteed that inheritance by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. That great blessing of the gospel. Praise God for guaranteeing this through his Holy Spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That he has chosen us in Christ, that he has redeemed us in Christ, that he will unite all things in Christ, and that if our trust is in Christ, we are guaranteed to have a part of that through the seal of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Lord, we so often read it and we see these incredible truths, and it seems often not quite to connect with the very seemingly average and day-to-day realities of the life that we live. But Lord, we thank you that these incredible truths, these reasons to give glory to you that Paul writes down are for each one of us if our trust is in Christ. We thank you for that these incredible blessings are offered to each one of us if we don't yet know you, if we would turn and put our trust in Christ. We thank you that is not of our own doing. There's nothing of our own merit that can cause us to be proud, but rather it's because you have chosen us from before the foundations of the earth, and that we have been redeemed through Jesus Christ, through his blood spilled on the cross. We thank you that although the Christian life and life for all people at the moment might be difficult, has its challenges, its sufferings and its sorrows, that one day you are uniting all things in Christ, that the gospel has this cosmic scope. It points us forward to a perfect new creation with no more tears or crying or pain. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look ahead to that new creation, all things united under Christ's perfect rule with great confidence. And we pray that you would help us to look ahead to that new creation with certain hope, knowing that if our trust is in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is our seal, that the Holy Spirit is our guide, that the Holy Spirit strengthens us to live for you and ensures that when Christ returns, we will be your people, your adopted children, and we will live with you and worship you in perfection forever. And we pray all these incredible things in Christ's name. Amen.